Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is why Jesus Christ came into the world. This is why he is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the point of Christmas. This is the reason for Christmas. This is the message of Christmas, that God would send his son, born of a virgin, to take on all the flesh of humanity, to be fully human, to be fully man, and also fully God, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into this world to save sinners. That is why Jesus Christ came, the true Son of God, truly man and truly God, God becoming man, Emmanuel, to come and save his people from their sins. God coming and doing what only God could do by taking on the flesh of man. God is holy and God demands justice for sin. And see, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is no way for us as sinful man to bridge the gap between us as sinful, ruined, and undone beings and bridge that gap that exists between a sinful man and a holy God. The only way in which that bridge could be put back together, to be reconciled, the only way that man could get back to God due to his sin is if God came to man. That God would send his son to demand his own, to satisfy the demands of his own justice for what our sin deserves. There is nothing in which we could do to make sufficient payment to save ourselves. But God did something. In fact, God did everything. And that is what we have in the account of Matthew 1, in the genealogy and in the birth record, is all these promises of God to send a Savior from the seed of the woman back in Genesis 3. This promised seed of Abraham, of Eve has come. This promised Redeemer coming through this line to save his people from his sins. And what we learn is that this promised Redeemer is God himself. So starting in Matthew 1 verses 18 through 25, we see a bit of context surrounding Jesus' birth. And what we know is what just been stated. We know exactly why he came, is to save people from their sin. And this is the circumstances surrounding his birth. As Matthew has already established that Jesus the Christ has legitimate claim upon being the Christ, upon being the Messiah, Matthew 18, verses 18 through 25 of chapter 1 details us exactly how Jesus the Christ was born. And so in verse 18, you see now the birth of Jesus Christ, after Matthew's established his legitimate claims to kingship, to messiahship, says it took place in this way. And the next verses are describing Mary and Joseph. Verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So now what we see is that Mary is pregnant, been conceived, this son has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, but she is pregnant and she is also betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal is sometimes taught as modern day engagement, yet that doesn't quite capture what betrothal was in this time. Betrothal was a legal obligation. It was basically marriage without consummation, is what betrothal was. They would have an engagement, a betrothal here, and for a year long, there would be these legal obligations the husband and the wife had to one another, the families had to one another, and during this year of betrothal, they would determine if they would move forward. In fact, the husband, the groom's parents, would have to pay a dowry or a bride price to purchase the bride. And so now we are in this betrothal period. Mary and Joseph, in this betrothal period, arranged to be married, has not yet consummated their marriage. But now Joseph finds out Mary is pregnant. Now we have a third person kind of omniscient view of this passage. We see in verse 18 that before they had come together, she was found to be with child. But then we also have from the Holy Spirit. So we know that now God has conceived his one and only son in the womb of Mary. Why? Because Luke 1 tells us that Mary was highly favored. God showed her grace. God was going to use Mary. She was a sinner as well and needed a savior, but she was also a righteous woman who was highly favored that God would use to conceive his son in her womb so he could be born of a virgin. So she's found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And now, verse 19, but Joseph does not know this yet. He just sees that his betrothed is pregnant. And he knows they have not been together. So now you put yourselves in Joseph's shoes. I mean, what are you thinking here? I mean, if you imagine Joseph waiting a year to have your bride, not only relationally, but physically as well. And then she shows up saying she's pregnant. You're going to have grave concerns. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. And in fact, Joseph now has, assuming he didn't know about the Holy Spirit, we do, but he does not at this point, he had every legal right to divorce her. In fact, had every legal right to stone her. And yet we see by the Holy Spirit she is conceived. Joseph in verse 19 is probably, you read in verse 20, he's considering all these things. He's thinking about how can this be that my wife is pregnant? Well, there's only one way, at least in his mind. And so what does he do in verse 19? Being a just man, he does not want to put the wife he loves to shame, no matter how much he may think she has done wrong. He doesn't want to put her to shame. So what does he do? He resolves to divorce her quietly. Just going to let her go about her own way, knowing under his vantage point and his perspective that she has been with another man. And so he's considered these things. And then look what happens in verse 20. As he falls asleep, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. And this is what he says. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. So now Joseph is going to get the information that he needs. For what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is, as I've said before, Joseph in our Christmas stories, in our Christmas songs, in our Christmas messages, he is not talked about nearly enough as he should be. Look at the trust and the willingness to believe the messenger of God, this angel, to believe the words of God, to trust God, to say, you know, everything in my life here doesn't make sense. You're saying my betrothed, my wife, she's got a baby, but yet it's God's baby. How am I supposed to think about this? How am I supposed to move forward? And an angel appears to him in a dream and says, it's from the Holy Spirit. And what does Joseph do? He trusts God. And not only does he trust God, there's no delayed obedience. They say, this is the name of the child. This is what you're going to do. And that's exactly what Joseph did. When he woke up from the dream, it says, he acted exactly the way he was supposed to. In verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. Learning that delayed obedience is disobedience. But we see none of that with Joseph. He has his doubts, he has his questions, and then he believes and trusts the words from God, and then he obeys God. Quite a lot of faith that Joseph is exercising here in the opening chapters of Matthew. And then verses 22 through 25 say all of this took place. The virgin birth, the conception from the Holy Spirit, Joseph even considering and questioning these things, it all takes place for what? To fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7. And what does Isaiah prophesy? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's Mary. And they shall call him Emmanuel. So even in Isaiah, we're seeing the prophecy for God coming and taking human flesh, that born of a virgin God would be. Jesus, the Son of God, would come and die and fulfill all the scripture. You remember, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. So they understand Isaiah, they understand Jeremiah, they understand the need to fulfill the word of God, to fulfill the promises of God, to fulfill the scripture. And Matthew puts this in for his audience to say, look, all of this has been done so God can fulfill his promises to the Jews. And so that is exactly what he does. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is the incarnation. This is God becoming man. This is Jesus Christ is the God-man. This is what we call, as I just said, the incarnation. God becoming man. What a miraculous, supernatural event to take place. Let's not lose sight of that in this season. That God became man. God became man for us and to be with us, to buy us and purchase us back. So Jesus Christ, we see, is the God-man. He is God with us, and he is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. We know the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. This is a miraculous and supernatural birth. As Jesus is born of a virgin, he takes on human flesh, fully God and fully man, and yet without sin. All of it to fulfill the scriptures and the words and promises of God. And so Joseph trusts, he moves forward as the angel of God commanded, did not have that delayed obedience. And then in what is really the theme verse of this morning, verse 21, the angel tells Joseph exactly why. Exactly why this is happening. She, Mary, will bear a son that is conceived from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, this is what you're supposed to do. Here's your part to play. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from his sin, from their sins. See, the messenger, the angel of the Lord, instructs what the name of the Savior will be. The name is Jesus, but yet his name here in verse 21 actually defines his mission. Because his name literally means, it's a transliteration from Joshua, meaning that Jehovah is salvation, or that Jehovah saves, or that God saves, or God is salvation. So even in the name of Jesus, as his name is, the name of Jesus defines the mission for which Jesus would come. It's because God saves, Jehovah saves. So you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so Jehovah saves, God saves. We once again, in the name, see the reason for the mission. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, because it is God who saves. And it is by the name of Jesus, the name which is above every name, that no one under the earth or on the earth shall call upon other than this name and shall be saved. It is among men and women that we must call upon the name of Jesus. God saves. Jehovah saves. God is salvation. That is the name in which you and I must call upon to be saved from our sins. And so as the name defines the mission, we see at the end of verse 21, for he, this virgin-born Son of God, for he will do what? A future tense that is definitive, something that is promised, that you can act like it's already been done, will save his people from their sins. This is the rescue. This is the mission. God sending a deliverer and to rescue those who are ruined and undone and who deserve, because of their sin, the just punishment of God's holy wrath and anger towards sin. This is exactly what Jesus will do. He will save. He will deliver. He will rescue. He will rescue his people that are in great peril. He will rescue his people who are in danger from going to hell because of their sin. He will save us, rescue us, redeem us, and reconcile us from eternal punishment, eternal doom, and eternal destruction that we deserve and earned for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. And what we will see is Jesus is going to rescue us from what we have earned. His name defines his mission. It's that God saves. Jesus did not come to give you purpose. Jesus didn't come to give your life meaning. Jesus didn't even come to help you in your depression. Jesus didn't come to help your anxiety. Jesus didn't come to meet your felt needs. Jesus didn't even really come to give you spiritual strength. Now, as a byproduct of following and trusting Jesus, will he give you spiritual strength? Will he help you when you're lonely? Yes, he walks with you. Will he strengthen you? Will he give your life purpose and mission? Yes. But those are the byproducts and benefits of why he came. He came for one purpose, and he came to save sinners, for he's the only one that could do it. So what Jesus ultimately does is he comes to save sinners. This is what Christianity is about. God saving his people from ruin and hell and sin, that God coming himself to rescue his people where they could not do it on their own. We need to be saved. We are in danger due to our sin. And God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, does something about our sin. And he not only does something about it, he does everything about it. God does everything. He rescues us from himself, by himself, for himself. And that is what Christianity ultimately teaches us, is that Jesus will save. He's the hero. He's the star. He came for a purpose, and that's to save sinners. See, Christmas is actually teaching us that salvation belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. Even in the name Jesus, it says God saves. It doesn't say we help God out to save ourselves. It doesn't say we got to do some good things to save ourselves. It doesn't say have a religious experience and then live moral to save ourselves. It says that God is salvation. Holy, entirely, only God. Amen. And his salvation. For God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. This is what we're reminded about, is God doing something for ruined sinners. God sending his son. God clothing himself. God living righteously. Jesus dying in our place. God executes and ministers, plans, ordains salvation. God declares us righteous. God sanctifies us. God glorifies us. God secures us. God saves us. God sees us home. God holds us tight. God is salvation. And that is why he says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's God's plan. It's God's purposes. It's God's doing. It is God's salvation through God's Son. God sending his son to save us from sin and its penalty. Jesus Christ becoming one of us and dying as a representative on our place, taking on the full weight of God's wrath, becoming a curse for us, becoming the propitiation for us, that we are justified through his death and through his resurrection. God does all of that, sends his son. Then God in the flesh lives perfectly. Then God in the flesh goes to the cross and dies for sinners as the Lamb of God, as a substitute and as a sacrifice, as our representative. For he will save. And that is precisely what Jesus did. He did not come hoping to save. He came to save, and to save with surety, and to save all those who are ruined to the uttermost. But then notice, not only will she bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, but what? He will save his people from their sins. He will save who? His people. Jesus came to save his people. Jesus Christ came to save his people. He secured redemption and reconciliation and justification and sanctification and glorification and adoption for his people. In Christ, he dies for your sin in particular. He dies for his people. Jesus did not die for 100 million empty chairs in heaven, hoping that you're smart enough to sit down in one. No, Jesus saves not by creating an opportunity of salvation. Jesus saves by accomplishing it on our behalf.
That's right.
See, Jesus didn't just die for sin in general. Because if Jesus died for sin in general, he died for no one's sins in particular. And if he died for everyone's sin in general, that means he didn't die for mine in particular. But when he saves his people on the cross, what we see is what Jesus does is he actually deals with your sin in particular. Jesus becomes a curse for me. Jesus died for Lee's sin. Jesus died for my sinful choices, my sinful conduct. He dies for my sin, my personal sin that was against this God. Jesus dies for me. There is not one person in hell that isn't supposed to be there. Jesus dies for his people. And how do you know you are one of his people that he died for? John 10 says the sheep will hear his voice. The sheep that he laid down his life for will hear him when he calls. So how do you know? Am I one of him? Am I one of those that Christ died for? My question is, well, then do you believe? Because if you believe, that means you are his sheep that has heard his voice. And that means if you believe, Christ dealt with your sin at the cross. Your particular lies, your particular jealousy, your particular gossip, your particular pride. See, Jesus did not come on some vague, hazy, nebulous mission, hoping that his death would save some people. Jesus went to the cross to die for a particular, specific people. He came to save what? Who? His people. And how do you know if you're one of his people? Has he given you, by his grace and by his sovereignty, eyes of faith to look upon the Savior who is all glorious, to trust in him, to treasure and cherish Christ? And for those of us in Christ, be reminded. Just be simply reminded that on the cross, as this baby was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died on a cross and rose again, on that cross, be reminded he dealt with your sin. He was crushed for your transgressions, for your iniquities. And not one drop of blood from Jesus Christ is wasted. He will save all those for which he intended to save. And he is triumphant, and he is victorious, and he will save people, his people, from their sins. So in Christ, you belong to him. He's bought you. He's purchased you. He's redeemed you. He's reconciled you. If you are in Christ by faith, you are one for whom he died. God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And in Christ, that means God has drawn near to you. He's called you out of darkness. He called you out of deadness and gave you life and faith all by his grace. See, God is with us in Christ. He draws near to all of us. God loves you. I can say that without any hesitation, that God loves his people. See, in the incarnation, we see God with us. And in the crucifixion, we see God for us. In Christ, God loves you in such a way that he sent his son to solve your greatest dilemma, to solve your greatest issue. He reconciled and brought peace between you and the holy God in heaven. And remembering, as one of his people, he dealt with your sin in particular and has redeemed you specifically. And because he saved you in Christ, we can sing, as we will in a moment, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled." So are you one of his people? He sent Jesus to save you. He sent Jesus to rescue you. Be reminded, you are his seed. You are his child. You are his chosen bride. You are his elect. All for which he died will savingly trust in him and be reconciled to God. The penalty for sin is taken care of. The power of sin no longer has dominion. And one day, even the presence of sin, you will no longer suffer, because Jesus Christ will save his people. He is an effectual Savior. And he's accomplished everything for your salvation on your behalf. He satisfies the demands of justice for our sins. So as one of his people, God loved you. God chose you. God reconciled you. Why? Not because of anything good in you, but because it pleased God to delight in you. And this is how much God loves his people. How vast, how grand, how glorious that God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So if you are in Christ, you are his. You are loved. He delights in you. He treasures you. He values you. For he sent Jesus into this world to save sinners, to save his people from their sins. And he done so, as we celebrate Christmas, through a supernatural birth. So do you want to know this Christ? Do you want to know this Jesus, the one whom God sent for salvation from sin? That he sent through a supernatural, miraculous virgin birth. Because it is not enough. It is not enough for you to be religious this season. That will not save you. It's not enough for you to come to church on Christmas Day. That will not save you. It's not enough to be nice. It's not enough to donate some money. It's not enough to give gifts. It's not enough to sing some Christmas carols and participate in Christmas traditions. You can do all that and your sins will not be forgiven. You as well, just as Jesus came on this rescue mission through a supernatural birth, you as well need a supernatural birth. You need to be born again. You need to be born from above. You need to be born again by God. And if you are born again, He will grant you the faith and repentance to look to Christ and to see your provision of salvation. But you cannot save yourself. You must look to Christ by faith. Confess your sin, repent of your sin, and trust in the one who God sent to save His people from their sins. And all your sins will be paid for Christ dealt with them at the cross. But you can't save yourself. You as well need a supernatural birth. You must be born again. And if you want that, there's really nothing you can do but cry out to God to give that to you. So will you trust in Christ for the salvation of your sin? As He sent His Son to save His people, to die for sinners in particular, are you one of them? Come by faith, for all may come. Will you trust in Christ's work to save sinners? You can't out-sin the cross. Jesus came to save His people from their sin. There's a ready, able, willing, sufficient Savior to deal with your sin. And He stands there ready to receive you. Would you come by faith and receive this gift, this Christmas, from the God who before the foundation of the world determined to send His Son to save His people from their sins? He stands ready to receive you. And for those of us in Christ, as we dismiss and go about our way this Christmas day, with family, with friends, as we eat and open gifts and we celebrate, remember, we have the biggest reason to celebrate, for God has saved us through His Son. And I just want to give this as a last pastoral warning as we go. It's real easy to grow sentimental. And we cannot fall into that cultural trap. As much as some people want a Christless Christmas, you can't have a Christless Christmas when you know for why He came. And you can't have a Christless Christmas any more than you can have a deathless Christmas. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and how He did it is through His perfect life, His death on the cross, and His subsequent glorious resurrection. The story of Christmas is not a deathless story. It is not just a story about a baby who found some room in an inn. It's a story about God in the flesh who would come in the womb of a virgin that this baby's arms would eventually one day be stretched out upon a cross to conquer death, that this baby's heel would grow to stomp out the serpent, to conquer death, to deal with death, to deal with our sin. It would be this baby who would die on the cross for sinners and be raised again, defeating death. The story of Christmas is not a Christless story. And because it's not a Christless story, the story of Christmas is not a deathless story. But the good news is that this baby rose again. And in Him, we can have acceptance and pardon. It's about a baby who came upon a mission to save His people. Jesus shall be His name. For He was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. He himself bore our sins upon his body on that tree. And he calls us to repentance and faith upon him. Christ, the Savior, is born. Born to die that we might live. And that eternal life is offered to all freely for all those that will come. God's salvation in its entirety for his people. Jesus coming into the world. Being born for his people. Kept the law for his people, suffered for his people, made sin for his people, dying for his people, arose from the dead for his people, rules all things for his people, ascended into glory for his people, interceding for his people, and coming again for his people. For Jesus Christ entered this world of a virgin, to save his people from their sins.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.